Well, here we are on simultaneously the fourth Sunday of Advent and Christmas Eve. And my grandson Eli's birthday. You don't have to remember that, but I do. And as we're looking at our last Sunday here, the Sunday of love and hope and all those things wrapped together because it's Advent and Christmas Eve, but we're thinking particularly of love, I was wondering what kind of gifts we were going to get this year. And I was listening to a podcast yesterday or the day before, and they were talking about 2023, and they described it as maybe not the worst year in the history of the world, but certainly the worst year in the 2020s. And I thought, well, that might be going a little bit too far. This past year had some very lovely things in it, but what's coming up? What do we get coming up? And then I realized I don't know, which is a good thing. I have never understood why people want to see into the future. Usually it's for some crass reason, like knowing who's going to win a horse race or something like that, or what the lottery numbers are. Overall, I just think if I would have known what was going to happen in some of the years that I've had, and I suspect it's the same for others, maybe even for all of us, I'm not sure I would have even got out of bed. I don't want to know what's coming up, at least not in the details. And the nice thing is I don't have to. And so the thing that kept coming back to me as I was thinking about this idea, what are we getting for Christmas, is we're getting words for Christmas. And not just any words, we're getting words of hope and peace and joy and love. And we're getting them from Scripture, a book that has gotten a bad rap in many places, because parts of it are not, parts of it, it's hard to see where the good news is. And I don't dispute that. There are parts of the Bible that honestly I don't like, which I used to think would get me struck dead, and realize that of course it doesn't work that way. I'm a human being. There are things that I don't resonate with. There's some I don't understand even yet after decades of fairly consistent Bible study. There are parts I don't get, there are parts I don't understand, there are parts I don't like. But there are far more parts that I do like. And one of the words that we're getting, if we look at our Old Testament lesson in 2 Samuel, depending on the translation you use, one of the words that pops out over and over again is the word rest. God says, speaking to David, I will give you rest from all your enemies. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, there's rest, there's a sense of relief, there's the sense that the challenge of the day-to-day life, and for David it was dramatically more challenging than ours, I think, there was going to be a time when he would rest. And that's one of the words that we get. Our Old Testament lesson reminds us that God gives God's people rest. And this isn't just sleep, although sleep is critically important, and I wish I could do it better. But sleep is really important. But rest is more than that. Rest includes those moments when you're together with your family, people you haven't seen for a long time, whatever it might be, and you suddenly have this realization that there's nowhere on earth I'd rather be than right here with these people at this moment. It can't get any better. And I hope we have some of those in this season. I hope we have them all through the year. But at this time of year, we're more alert for them sometimes. And I hope they're there for you. Because that's the kind of rest that God provides for his people. Giving them more than just this, more than just a nap. Although naps are often very important. I once fell asleep in a chapel. Okay, I didn't fall asleep once. I fell asleep a number of times in chapel. One really stands out on me. And this particular one was a chapel on confession and sin and all these things. And it was based on Psalm 51. And I fell asleep in it. And I was feeling quite alarmed at this. And I thought, maybe my conscience had been seared. I don't know. Maybe none of you ever heard that. I hope you didn't, because it didn't do me any good. But there's this notion that you could be so awful that even your conscience wouldn't pay any attention and would ignore you. And I was concerned that if I can't stay awake in a chapel about confession and sin, what good am I? And a wise seminarian who lived in the room next to me, this is when I still live on campus, said, God gives his people rest, Mary. And maybe that's what you needed more. And looking back on it, he was right, I did. And that was a gift from God. That period of my life, it was very easy for me to beat myself up with things real or imagined. And by falling asleep, they just, fuel wasn't thrown on that fire. And since then, God has often given me rest in places, not always by falling asleep, but he's given me rest in the interaction with other human beings. Sometimes in places like this, explicitly religious, explicitly part of the community of faith. Sometimes not. Sometimes it's complete strangers who have said the right thing at the right time that has, I've felt my shoulders go down. I didn't even know how tense I was. That's the kind of rest that we can get. And God gives it to us on a regular basis if we keep our eyes open for it. And the other word we get, there are lots, but the two words I was thinking of primarily, rest and the word, coming out of John 1. I love the Gospel of John for a lot of reasons. I spent a lot of time in it when I was learning Greek, so I know it from a slightly different perspective than some of the other books of the Bible. It doesn't have the same kind of stories, at least not as many stories or the same sort as some of the other Gospels. It's not one of the synoptic Gospels. The synoptic Gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And if you sort of lay them out beside each other, you can sort of come up with a sequence of Jesus' life. John is not helpful there. John doesn't have any of that stuff. John has a completely different idea. And what John is doing possibly is responding to some of the philosophers of the day by using some of the language he uses. John is speaking to me. He's speaking to you also. But when I read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, he was with God in the beginning. That speaks to me in a way that I never thought it would. When I first encountered this as a much younger person, I just thought it was kind of weird. In the beginning was the Word. What does that even mean? Well, and I didn't know what it meant. There's lots of resonances in there. God spoke everything into being with a word. The Ten Commandments, depending on how you translate them, are sometimes translated or labeled as the Ten Words. Word shows up often through Scripture. God communicates to us. One of the primary ways is through words, through Scripture, through us talking to each other about it, through me talking to you, through us interacting with it and interacting with other people who have written about it and talked about it, some of whom have been dead for centuries, who have got good insights for it, and they come to us in words. But this is a different kind of word. This word encapsulates all of those things and more besides, because the word here is Jesus. And John is helping his original readers, and he's helping me, and he's helping us understand that Jesus has always been. That Jesus is God. And there are some people who will poo-poo that. There are some people who are willing to admit that Jesus was a historical figure, perhaps. That the words we have might even be from him, but that was it. He was just a man. A good teacher, perhaps. Had some weird ideas of what you do with property and how you treat the poor, but still, just a person. And John is writing in particular against that and reminding us that in the beginning was the Word. It was Jesus, Jesus and God, God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit all together in the Trinity. And we'll talk about that on Trinity Sunday again. And I'll have another run at explaining it, and I'll fail again because that's all that we can do as human beings, and that's okay. But on this Christmas Eve, on this day when we get ready for the commemoration of the birth of Jesus, whether it happened on December 25th, whether it happened at zero, well, it doesn't matter. None of that stuff matters. It happened. We don't have to know those sorts of things. There are lots of things we just take on faith. One of the things, I'm sure the pharmacy is tired of hearing this from me, but they ask you, what's your birthday, to make sure they get the right person, and say, well, it's March 20th, 1962. As far as I know, I don't remember it very well. I've taken that on faith. Who knows? Maybe it'll turn out that I was actually born on the 15th or something. I don't think so. We have birth certificates. There's a bunch of things that we can't point our own finger to and say, this is the way it is. There's some things we take on faith because we believe the people who tell them that. I believe that my parents knew what day I was born on. I believe that John, when talking about Jesus, understands that Jesus, who came to earth as Jesus, was also the Christ, the universal one, the always being, just like God, just like the Holy Spirit. But more than that, when we drop down to verse 14, when I think of Christmas gifts, when I think of gifts at all in the Bible, where do I come back to most frequently? John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from God, full of grace and truth. That same universal Christ, always, without beginning, without end, came to earth. That Word came to earth that we might know God, that we might know always that God loves us so much, that not because God had to, but because we needed to know that God had lived through what we lived through. That's what came down at Christmas. That's what Christina Rossetti is talking about when she says love came down at Christmas. Because that's what came. The Word is love. The Word is not judgment. The Word is not punishment. The Word is love. That's what Jesus brought. A new way for us to understand God in a way that we couldn't have before. So we're getting words and the Word for Christmas. And I don't think we could do anything better. When we're younger, we want things at Christmas, and that's okay. The older we get, the fewer things we want, because every time we get a thing, it's something else we have to take care of, and dust, and whatever it might be. What do we want at Christmas? We want to be together. We want to hear the words of love and care that we hand off to each other. When we say Merry Christmas to strangers or welcome home to those people that we have known all of their lives. Whatever words you get for Christmas, I hope you will remember that the word you get, above all perhaps, is that God loves you. God has always loved you. God loves you right now. And God will always love you. Amen.